Thank you, Hugh, for that enthusiastic introduction. Appreciate that. Yes, I really enjoyed the singing. I enjoy hearing Ruthie Campos talk about these new churches interested in coming into our provincial conference. I think that's really exciting and just intrigued by how that will go on, and as they come in, to meet them. That would be interesting. Well, we are in a sermon series on Genesis, which may, at one level, feel a long ways away from Advent and Christmas. But in Genesis, there are a number of miracle births. And in fact, Pastor Kerry and I divided up the next few Sundays on picking up each of these births that have a miracle about them and preaching on them from here until Christmas. So Sarah and Rebecca and Rachel, and I think the last one is Eve. So those are the Sundays from here until Christmas. Last week, we talked about Noah. And Noah came off the ark, and he built himself an altar of thanksgiving to God for having spared Noah's life in the midst and through the flood. And then God gave Noah new marching orders. He said to him that he needed to be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth. So that's what Noah had to do. But it would be understandable if Noah were to think in himself, how, if I do this, how do I know that it's not just going to end in the same way, in failure, in flood, another ark, another Noah, and that this just cycle round and round again? This is a big project that God is asking me to do. It will go on beyond my own lifetime. It will be generation after generation doing this thing that God has asked. How do I have the confidence to go up to start it? And so what God did is he provided a sign, a rainbow, in which he said that because of the rainbow, it is a reminder to me as God and to you as human beings that while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And we still see the rainbow. And what that means is if we still see the rainbow, then we can still have confidence that the earth that we live and walk and work on will continue to function that way day after day, year after year, and we have permission to make long-term plans, which are the best kind, because these are the ones that take, when they take the longest to mature, they are meaningful and lasting. And I think again of when Jesus was talking about the parable of the sower of the seed. He said that when the seed, which is the word of God, came onto hearts that were of good soil, that these people would then bear fruit with patience. And that's us, that we bear fruit with patience with God's word. And the rainbow reminds us that we can think ahead and know that God is going to secure the earth that we work on. Well, Noah had children, and then he had grandchildren, and then he had great-grandchildren, so carrying out God's instructions to him. And Genesis chapters 9, 10, and 11 tell about the expanding family of Noah until there were many, many people, again filling the earth. And we come to the man Abram, who later will have his name changed to Abraham, and his beautiful wife, Sarai, who later will have her name changed to Sarah. In Genesis chapter 15, God promises Abram that he will receive a great reward. And Abram immediately answers, how can I have a great reward when I have no heir? Because he had no children. And God said to Abram, don't worry. It will be your own son who will inherit the promise that I give to you. God then takes Abram outside, and since there were no streetlights to get in the way, he directed Abram to look up in the night sky, and there, of course, were thousands upon thousands of stars. And God said to Abram, you count those stars, and that will be the number of children and grandchildren that you will have in that will come out of your family. Genesis chapter 16. Abram had no heir because his wife Sarai was barren. And Sarai, of course, also wanted a child, and she proposed to Abram that Abram take Hagar, the servant, and have a child through her. And Hagar conceived, and as you can imagine, that causes trouble in the household. And Hagar treated Sarai with contempt, very likely because she felt that she was able to have a son through Abram, and Sarai was not. Therefore, she is the more successful, better woman. Well, Sarai drove Hagar away out of the camp, and Hagar went to a spring in the desert, and there an angel met her and said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. Your son shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. And Hagar went back into the camp and had a son, and the son was Ishmael. But Ishmael was not the son that God had promised to Abraham. That was still to come. Genesis chapter 17. When Abram was 99, God renews his covenant with Abram. He says to him again, you will be the father of many nations and many kings. And God renamed Abram at that point to Abraham, and Sarai became Sarah. And God gives details to Abraham how he is going to manage this family that's going to come from him, what the rules are for the family. And Abraham is standing there saying, but I don't even have one child. How can you tell me how to organize my family when I don't even have one? And God said, you shall have a son. And Abraham fell on his face and laughed. He said, I am 100 and Sarah is 90. She cannot have a son. Let Ishmael do. And God said, no, Sarah will have a son, and you will name him Isaac. Well, a little later, Abraham is sitting outside his tent, and three men appear to Abraham, and one of them is the Lord. And it's best just to read this. Did I put it up on the screen? Yes. It's quite a scene, actually. They said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, you did laugh. Well, it happened. A year later, Sarah conceived and bore a son, and she named him Isaac, which means laughter. She said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, yet I have borne him a son in his old age? A wonderful story of this reward to Sarah, who waited for so long for a child. And then God gave her one, a miracle baby. A miracle baby. What do we learn from this story? Well, we are fortunate in that the New Testament takes this story and tells us what it means. So we have to go there. And you may want to look at this in your own Bibles. It's in Galatians chapter 4, starting at verse 21. And in my Bible, it is headed, Example of Hagar and Sarah. Well, the book of Galatians is the Apostle Paul writing to the people who lived in the Roman province of Galatia. They were Celtic Gauls who had served as mercenaries for the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire rewarded these men and their families for their service to the empire by giving them land. And so they called it Gaul Asia. And here is Paul writing to these Galatians. Paul has been writing very passionately up until Galatians chapter 4, saying to them that they must continue to trust the Holy Spirit for their life and not be deceived by going on to religious rules written by men, as if that is the way that impresses God. It is the Holy Spirit from beginning to end, and they need to not abandon him. At the beginning of chapter 4, Paul speaks twice of the elementary principles of the world, by which Paul means that the ways of the world without accounting for God. It's the way the world was set up to work. And we call it secularism. And Paul is saying that you can go as far as you might within these elementary principles, but eventually there is a boundary beyond which no human can go. Paul draws this circle, and I stole a hula hoop from the mom's time out in order to give the example. He draws a circle, and he says that inside here is the way that the world works. He calls it the elementary principles of the world. And we can figure out a lot that goes inside here, and we can do technology and science and education, and we can build cities, and we can make music and do art and armies and walls and all sorts of things that happen inside this world here. But we can only go so far before we bump up against the edge of the way the world works, and there are many things that remain impossible to us. Like, for example, a 90-year-old woman having a child. That happens out here. And that is the world of the Spirit. He does things outside what is inside this circle. Paul says, the son of the slave, Hagar, was born according to the flesh. That made sense that Hagar would have a child. She was young enough. Abraham and Sarah figured, here's a woman who is still in her childbearing age. We are looking inside the circle here. That works. And so she had the son. While the son of the free woman, that is Sarah, was born through the promise. That is something that happens outside the circle. Paul then says, if you're following along, in verse 24, now this may be interpreted allegorically. And you are going to see in the next verses that Paul does something very daring and almost scandalous. Well, it was to the Jews. Because in the mindset of the Jews, they were the descendants of Sarah. And they were biologically. And I believe that they all knew what their ancestry was. Working their way back, they knew who their father was and who their father's father was and who their father's father was. And they could track it all the way back to Abraham and Sarah. That was important to them. And so those Israelites who gathered at Mount Sinai and received the law from God, those were people who were descended from Abraham and Sarah. And when it comes to their holy city of Jerusalem, that was filled with Jews who again could trace back their heritage to Abraham and Sarah. And Paul is saying here, you can't think that way anymore. Because if Hagar represents what is done inside the circle, then you have to include in here Mount Sinai, the law, the building of the city of Jerusalem. All of that fits together with Hagar, not with Sarah. That is the daring thing that Paul says here. And the Jews would be horrified that someone would suggest that they are descended from Hagar, because Paul is not thinking about biological links, but by that which happens inside the world. So Paul then puts all those people who came to Christ and had their hearts changed by a power that is outside the circle, that is done by the Spirit, well, then our mother is the woman who had a child when she was 90. That is Sarah. And so she is of the promise, and we are of the promise. Now, I think we can read this and we can understand a little bit about what Paul is saying. I'll start at the beginning. The son of the slave, Hagar, was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman, Sarah, was born through promise. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. Daring, bold, what Paul says. He reverses everything that people thought. He said, it's not our biological links that matter. We're just talking about stuff inside the circle with that. What really matters is what the Spirit does. And when we link up with the Spirit outside the circle, then we have Sarah as our mother. So it arrives just on time, verse 27 of Galatians 4. It says, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Well, within the circle, that doesn't make any sense. The barren woman does not rejoice inside the circle. That's just not what they do. They weep because they could not have children. So how can it possibly say rejoice? Because we are talking about something else. We are talking about the Spirit outside the circle. Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. The Spirit is able to do that. As the Lord said to Abraham, is anything too hard for the Lord? Nothing is too hard for the Lord. And so, to sum it all up, in Galatians 4:28, you will now understand what this means. Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of the promise. You, if you have given your life to Jesus Christ, and you have named him as your Lord and your Savior, you are now brothers and sisters, and like Isaac, you become children of the promise. The promise. Well, a couple applications of this. First of all, I wanted to say that prayer is the way that we make contact with the world outside the circle. We pray, and we say, Lord, you are the one who can do things more than what happens in the world that we know. And so help us, provide for us. Archbishop William Templeton said, when I pray, coincidences happen. When I don't, they don't. And I feel like that strikes a chord with me, that this is my relationship with God. People have different kinds of relationship with God, but this sums up my own, that when I pray, coincidences happen, and when I don't, they don't, which of course motivates me to pray and reminds me that there is a God out there who is hearing my prayer and he is helping me. As an illustration, and you always get my coaching illustrations when it's coaching season, so I apologize for that. But at the beginning of November, some pastors came to the church for our time of pastoral prayer together. And we go around and we share what's in our life and what we would like prayer for. I said, I've got this girls' volleyball team. It's made up of two groups of girls, and it's been a real challenge to bring them together. And I said, what really seems to help is winning. So if at the coming tournament, if you would just pray, you know, that we'd have like total victory through the whole tournament. Well, those pastors, that insensitive bunch, they just laughed at me. And they didn't even pray at all that I would have victory at the end of the tournament and that we'd get first place. So I forgave them. What happened is, the girls came out of that tournament just feeling top of the world. They just had a great experience in the weekend. They felt like a great team. They started to text one another and us saying this was the best year of volleyball that they had ever had in their life. I couldn't believe what they were saying. And in fact, we got in the tournament fourth. But there was, and I counted them, five things that happened in that tournament that I had no control over, but went my way. Just made it easier for how to play the girls and how to set it up and the big comeback that we had and winning a game against a team that had not lost any games. I mean, there just was five things that I didn't have control over, and they all happened. And my responsibility as a Christian and as a child of God and child of the promise is to be thankful. I said, just, Lord, thank you so much for providing all these things for me. Even though we got fourth in the tournament, it didn't seem to matter. I got what I wanted. And God, I think, takes a little delight in giving us the things that we pray for in the way that we didn't imagine. And that is life coming in from outside the circle. The other thing I wanted to say is about making plans. And we can feel the load of the great need that is in the world. And people can come up with statistics and say this many billion people are poor and these hundreds of thousands of people don't have a Bible and this and that. And we feel the weight of the great need that is out there. But if we serve a Holy Spirit who works through the way of surprises, in the end, our responsibility is to be faithful and good in the place where we are with the people whom God puts us with, and that we are good and kind and honest and true in those places. And we can do that with a good heart because we know that God takes that material and does great things with it. And again, I'm speaking about my own relationship with God and my own work as a pastor. I do need to make a plan. I need to make a plan in the morning so that it gets me moving. And then once I get moving, then God does his own thing, not according to my plan. I do feel if I never made the plan, I wouldn't get moving. And if I don't move, nothing happens. So it's got to happen that way. I've got to make the plan, get moving, God does his thing. And it's just happened so many times that it's just leaving it right to my bones, that's the way it works. And of course, when God does his own thing and it is the surprises, that's the best of all. Because then you just feel thankfulness in your heart that God is there and that he's working alongside. I thought of this little story I read in a book on the amazing phenomenon in Latin America and South America where so many people are coming to Christ. And that state at the bottom of Mexico there is called Chiapas. And that's the story I want to tell. In that state is a large number of indigenous people, so Mayan and Indian, as opposed to the Spanish people that would live in the center of Mexico. And as I put up this picture, it reminds me to tell you a little bit about Belize. If you're just looking at the map, you go that way from the red zone, and then that's Guatemala, and then that little slice on the coast there is Belize. Mike and I spent a week there getting ready for the youth mission trip that is supposed to happen in the spring. It is going to, and we are going to hand out applications next Sunday, and we invite all youth who are in grades 10 to 12 to apply in order that we may take you down there and work in the churches. These churches that we work in, some of them are Mayan and Indian churches where they speak Quechi, which is a Mayan language, and it's just a great privilege to go into the forest and the jungle to these churches and do VBS with them. It's a great thing to do. Mike Ratzliff texted me this morning saying that Pastor Jaime from Big Falls, which is a Mayan church, sent us a greeting this morning. Just, I don't know what he said, but he said, greetings to the Lyndon MB Church. So they think about us from down there. And so I'm going to send that greeting off to you from Pastor Jaime of Big Falls Church. Back to Chiapas. Mexico, as a country, now has 112 million evangelical Christians. Put that beside the 35 million total population of Canada, and you realize that an amazing thing has happened in the country of Mexico. The way it happened in the state of Chiapas is this, that Wycliffe translator sent down a missionary couple, Ken and Elaine Jacobs, who in the 1950s worked to translate the Bible into the language of the Tsotsil people and to do missionary work there. After 10 years of dedicated work down there, they had managed to win 2 converts. That's all. Miguel Gomez Hernandez and Domingo Hernandez. That was the sum total of their 10 years of work in that state. But now God had indigenous Christians in place in that state, and these two began to convert their friends and relatives, apart from Ken and Elaine Jacobs and Wycliffe work, and so that within a year, they had 33 friends and relatives come to Christ. 12 years later, there were 1,000 Christians. 7 years later, 4,000 Christians. And all of this was done in the face of intense persecution, expulsions, house burnings, beatings. And in fact, in 1981, Miguel Gomez Hernandez was tortured and murdered. So that was the situation in which this happened in that state. Ken and Elaine Jacobs could not and did not share in any of that. Their role was to save those 2 people after 10 years. And like Sarah, after many years of work, in kind of their old age, they gave birth to a son, the right person, to bring the gospel to that state. And in this case, 2 people. But those sons went on to make a state given to God. There is 5 million people in the state of Chiapas, and today over 1 million are evangelicals. So that's how the whole process worked. And it just, again, seems typical of God to make Sarah wait 90 years, to make Ken and Elaine Jacobs wait 10 years in order to give birth to that one son through whom many good things happen. Well, we have 1 minute, and we are fortunate to have in our midst a miracle. Now, it is true that Alex Siemens is not 100-year-old, and his wife Erin is not 90. But I just think every baby is a miracle, and we should see one. So I am going to call up Alec and Erin. I asked them on Tuesday that this Sunday sermon badly needed a newborn baby and asked if Rhett was up to it, and they said Rhett was. So we're going to call this miracle up, and I'm going to ask a couple questions of Mom and Dad. Okay, we need everybody to see. Yeah. 10 days old?
11.
That is a little tiny baby. Well, introduce to us this miracle.
Well, this is Rhett Abram Siemens. He was born November 21st, just before 5 in the morning. So it was a very long night. there is nothing really special about the names. His middle name is named after my grandfather, though. And he passed away almost 10 years ago now. And so just to honor him, I guess. So.
Neat.
Yeah.
Now, what the Spirit does is always a surprise and a miracle. So here's my question. What in 11 days have you learned about Rhett that you didn't know about him before he was born? 11 days. What are you learning about this little guy?
He's always really content, which is a blessing to us. When he's awake, he's happy and smiling already, and
he sleeps good.
Yeah, he sleeps well. So, yeah, I guess that's something we didn't know.
I mean, sometimes you look at the ears and the nose, and you try to figure out who they came from.
Yeah, my parents are actually visiting this coming weekend, and my mom says she's going to bring my baby album to see. I'm going to go through some pictures to see.
All right. Okay, do you have enough data yet to decide who he's going to be when he grows up? Astronaut, fireman, doctor, teacher, drummer?
Hopefully drummer. I don't know.
Musician.
Musicians of some sort, maybe.
Yeah, yeah.
He really likes when we sing to him, so if he's upset or something and we sing, then he kind of calms down. So.
Well, maybe there musician. We go, yes. Well, thank you so much, Alec and Aaron. And it's just so happy for you to have this first child. It's just so exciting, and these things are so precious, these babies. So congratulations.
Thank you.
Thanks a lot. All right. Let me finish with a prayer. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for the miracles that you do in our church. Thank you for little Rhett, that he is healthy and whole, and that he belongs to such a great family, great mom and dad. And I pray that there would be opportunity to be thankful every day for this little one in that home. And we are thankful. And Lord, in all the ways and places where we are, may we be alert to how the Holy Spirit does his miracles and surprises in our life. May we have confidence that when we pray, you hear, and may we be attentive to the ways in which you answer, because you do hear and you do answer. You are a good God, and we serve you and adore you and worship you. And we pray these things in the name of your Son. Amen.